Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
We're talking about prayer today. There are many things we ought to do in life. I wish I could still find it. Many years ago, I read an article, I believe, from Reader's Digest. Short, but it talked about all the things we need to do every day in this life. And it had very practical things that we don't even realize half the time we ought to do. I had jotted down just a couple. Of course, we all know the basics. Change your oil in the car, rotate tires, air filters, and things like this. How about flossing? We ought to floss. You ought to be married to a dental hygienist. Guess who flosses? Did you know that there is a filter on the bottom of your dishwasher that needs to be cleaned regularly? No joke. I learned that one because our dishes weren't coming out clean. And so I foolishly read the instructions and it said, clean the filter. I cleaned the filter. Guess what? Dishes were clean. There are things we ought to do in life. Some things we just never get around to doing later. One of these days often becomes none of these days. But prayer ought not to be so. We need to pray. Many, many things could be said about prayer. And I realized how inadequate it is in one message to talk about prayer, so I called it just some keys about prayer. There's so many things we could cover. We're commanded in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. All the time, an attitude of prayer. Consider what Jesus taught in Luke 18. He, Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And there in that parable, he talked about a godless human judge in comparison to the goodness of our loving Father, God Almighty. A widow woman was wronged, seeking help from this godless, unjust judge. He had absolutely no interest in helping her, but because he got tired of her, he answered her petition. She wearied him. Take a look at Luke 18, 4 and 5. And he, the judge, would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. He was not motivated by a fear of God or a love of God. He had a selfish desire, get rid of this lady. And Jesus uses that. And he references how God answers our prayers. Take a look at Luke 18:7. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Don't quit. Jesus is encouraging us to pray without ceasing. If God wants us to pray all the time, do you think it's important? It's very important. An attitude of prayer. I found this little illustration I thought was very fitting. When is it time to pray? Have you ever had anyone come to you and say, tell me, how do you know when it's time to pray? I mean, our stomachs growl when it's time to eat. Our eyes start closing when it's time to sleep. When our feelings get hurt, it's time for tears. With a new birth, it's time to care. People will often tell us quite so when it's time to come or stay or go. But how do you know when it's time to pray? Does an alarm go off next to your bed? Or is there a clanging inside your head? Do your eyes start blinking, a horn start blowing? Or do you listen for a rooster crowing? Just what is your way of knowing when it's time to pray? With me, I find it is time to pray at the beginning and the ending of each day. And when I am sick and feeling bad or scared or lonely or lost or sad, when the bills blow in like sand, I seek a touch of the Master's hand. When I need patience, hope, and peace, and an abiding love that will not cease, when I am thankful for all there is, that now is mine and yet is His. Gladness, sadness, joy, and grief, we share in prayer, and it is my belief that whenever my heart has something to say, that's how I know when it's time to pray. The attitude of prayerfulness all the time. Do you realize you are always in the presence of God? Yeah, I know that. No, do you know that? Do you really know that? It ought to be very sobering that we live in the very presence of God constantly. This ought to be a grand reality to open our eyes. I like this little quote, "I sought to hear the voice of God and climb the topmost steeple, but God declared, 'Go down again, I dwell among my people.'" He's here, folks. He's with you wherever you go. He was with Jonah in the belly of a whale. God is with you, and He wants to hear from you. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. God is there. A small boy asked his parents, "I'm going to pray now. Do you need anything?" Don't expect a $1 million answer to a 5-cent prayer. The tragedy of our day is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer. We are to pray and to always be in an attitude of prayer because God, our Heavenly Father, is with us, walking with us. Are we listening? Are we talking to Him? Jesus obviously set a great example for prayer. The Scriptures record His ministry and His personal discipline in prayer. Let us consider that Jesus was up before dawn for extended prayer. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." He rose early in the morning, not because He was an insomniac. He had purpose. He went to a specific place suitable for prayer, at a time suitable, and there He prayed. He prayed, let me quote, "as man to his God and Father. It may be for His disciples He had lately chosen, for Himself as man, that He might be strengthened as such for service and for success in ministry, and that His gospel might run and be glorified. He chose a desert and a solitary place for the sake of retirement from the crowd of people that attended at Peter's door, where He could not be alone and in private, and as most suitable for the exercise of prayer, His early and private devotion may be an example to us." Apply yourself to prayer. He prayed all night. Consider Luke 6:12, "And it came to pass in those days, He went into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." Again, we see here He purposed Himself. He found a suitable place and there He prayed. Again, let me quote, "He continued all night in prayer." I do not think the commentator says that we are bound to pray long as a general rule. We know not what our Lord was vocally praying all the time. He may have paused to contemplate. He may have surveyed the whole compass of the field over which His prayer should extend, meditating upon the character of His God, recapitulating the precious promises, remembering the wants of His people, and thus arming Himself with arguments with which to return to wrestle and prevail. You see, how long can we pray all night before their vain repetitions? Not very long. And God does not want empty, vain repetition. He does want an attitude of constant prayer, an attitude we are in His presence. There are times we can then meditate on the Scriptures, what we know, His Word. We can reflect back on the circumstances of life where He has been there with us or others have shared their testimony. We can share of His goodness and remember and reflect, and we can just be quiet and listen. So it is, Jesus all night was with His Father. He also prayed in public. Luke 9:16. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. He prayed publicly. How about this one? At the raising of Lazarus. John 11:41, they took the stone away from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." If Jesus, God in the flesh, prayed, do you think we ought to pray? It's one of the greatest untapped power of energy that we can ever know. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 6, talked about the Christian armor. That which is so needed for the spiritual battle. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The last weapon is prayer and takes in all sorts of prayer, mental, vocal, public, private, and every branch of it as deprecation of evils, petitions for good things, and thanksgiving for mercies, and which should be used always. This stands opposed to such who pray not at all, or who have prayed but have left it off, or who pray only in distress, and it suggests that a man should pray as often as he has opportunity, particularly that he should make use of it in times of darkness, desertion, temptation, and this, when performed aright, is performed in the spirit, with the heart, soul, and spirit engaged in it. It is put up with true heart, a right spirit, without hypocrisy, in a spiritual way, with fervency, under the influence and the assistance of the Spirit of God. Hence, Paul wrote, Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Pray in the Spirit. Every aspect of our life needs to be guided by the Spirit. I like the way this commentator said it. Praying always, he saith, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance. Pause, reader. Behold, in imagination, the holy warrior in the Lord's cause, when girded with the divine weapons, here enumerated, always on his knees before the Lord, and conceive what a lovely sight. And then ask, what fiery darts of Satan, what conflicts of flesh and blood, what persecution from the world, shall bring him down whom God lifts up? What weapon formed against God's redeemed ones shall resist the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God? Prayer is a blessed weapon, for it calls in God to our aid. All the holy heroes of the church gone before have found it a sure defense. Pray. It's vital to our spiritual armor. Christ admonished the disciples in the Garden of Eden to watch and pray, because our minds tend to wander. Sad but true, isn't it? You want to daydream? Start to pray. I'm not being funny. This is reality. We need to diligently apply our brains, get ourselves as Jesus did, in a place and a position and a time. And then you have an official prayer, but then again throughout the day, ever mindful, we're in the presence of God. Oh God, lead me. The next right decision. Help me, dear God. Constant in a state of prayer. Mark 14:38, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. But what did they do? They fell asleep. The realities of this life are sufficient to drive us to intense prayer. Hence, we can go back to Paul's admonition, Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance. Hang in there and pray. Persistence, like the widow woman in the parable. Cry unto God. It is not wrong for us to pray for our own needs. As a matter of fact, the Bible admonishes this. Philippians 4:6, be careful For nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. It is right and proper that we would take our own personal needs to God Almighty, but not to the neglect of other people. We ought to be really praying many times for other people. Please go back to Ephesians 6:18. Look at the end of the verse. With all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Do you pray for other people? Intently? Boldly? Consider the magnitude of what Paul is asking in Ephesians, or shall I say, consider the magnitude of what he is teaching in 6:18. Praying always. All prayer. All perseverance for all saints. It's all encompassing. David gave himself to prayer. Take a look at Psalm 109, verse 4. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. David did not cry once and then relapse into silence. His holy clamor was continued till it brought down the blessing. Prayer must not be our chance work, but our daily business, our habit and vocation. We must be immersed in prayer as in our element, and so pray without ceasing. Now at the same time, as we are in a constant state of prayer, we need to be led by the Spirit, and we need to be praying in the will of God for the things that God would have us to pray for. Therefore, to that end, there comes a time there are things we should stop praying for. I want you to consider, back in 2 Samuel chapter 11, David had adultery with Bathsheba, a son was born, and in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, David was told that son would die, but David fasted and besought the Lord for the life of the child, and on his seventh day the child died. When David learned that the child died, he got up, refreshed himself, and moved on. And his servants marveled. They thought, if you're going to grieve so much while the kid is sick, how can you just get up now that he's dead? And look what David's response is, because it tells us much. 2 Samuel 12:22, and he, David, said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he's dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? It's over. God has showed his hand. Oh, Lord, now raise him from the dead. Now, David said, you know what? God has shown his hand clearly. He did not spare the life of the child. And I accept that. And he got up and moved on. No longer fasting and praying for that. Now let's move on with life. How about the Apostle Paul? He had a thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12:7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul said, I no longer am praying this to be taken away. I have changed my prayer that I will glory in my infirmities, that the power of God may rest upon me. Stop praying that and start praying this. So while it is we are in a constant state of prayer, we must remember our prayers must be in accordance with the will of God. And sometimes we have to stop and say, you know what? I'm not praying that anymore. God has shown his hand. We're going this way. And to continue to pray would show that you do not agree with the decision and the leading of God. Let us not be guilty of that. I want you to consider a good way to pray. There are a lot of things that we could pray for. Confession of sin, praise, thanksgiving, on and on. I want you to think, when you have a tremendous need in your life, when you pray, go to the Scriptures. Find something that addresses your situation and claim it before God. You have sinned, for example, and you need to be cleansed and you want to move on with life, claim 1 John 1:8-9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, oh God, that's me. I'm confessing my sin. You're faithful and just to forgive me. Dear God, right now, I don't feel like you've forgiven me. Be honest with God. He knows your thoughts anyway. And Lord God, I feel so dirty, I don't know what to do. And Lord, I'm claiming this verse. Help me in my humanity to claim this promise that you will forgive us and cleanse from all unrighteousness. Do you need some wisdom on a decision you're making? Claim this one, James 1:5-6. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. Lord, I confess I don't know. He gives to all men liberally, upbraideth not, it shall be given. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Dear God, give me wisdom. Do you lack peace? Isaiah 26:3, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Dear God, help me. I'm claiming that. I admit in my humanity I'm not doing real well right now. But I pray this, dear God, it's your word. That list could go on. Do you lack joy? Do you need help with bitterness? Do you have financial needs? Do you need help in your marriage? Do you need help with your children? Are you afraid? Do you doubt God? Are you worried? Find a passage and pray it. I want you to think about this as we think about praying God's word. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, David was told that he would have his throne to be an eternal throne. And obviously in his humanity it overwhelmed him. An eternal throne. He went and he was alone with the Lord, and look what he said in 2 Samuel 7:25. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, underline it, do as thou hast said. I am praying your very words. You said you're going to do this. I'm praying it, dear God, do it. I'm claiming what you said. Do as thou hast said. Quote, God's promises were never meant to be thrown aside as waste paper. He intended that they should be used. God's gold is not miser's money, but is minted to be traded with. Nothing pleases our Lord better than to see His promises put in circulation. He loves to see His children bring them up to Him and say, Lord, do as Thou hast said. We glorify God when we plead His promises. Think not that God will be troubled by your importunity, reminding Him of His promises. He loves to hear the loud outcries of needy souls. It is His delight to bestow favors. He is more ready to hear than we are to ask. The sun is not weary of shining, nor the fountain of flowing. It is God's nature to keep the promises. Therefore, go at once to the throne with, do as thou hast said. And when you pray, give God time. How often do we get impatient? We stop praying, we take matters in our own hands, and guess who made a mess of things? Because we didn't give God time. The power of prayer. I found this story, and it must be included here because it fits so well. Many years ago in old, smoky, foggy, lovely London, there was a godly woman, gray-haired, bent back. She spent many hours a day over the washtub and the ironing board. She had a boy, John. He ran away to sea in his teens, and for years she didn't know his whereabouts. These praying mothers, and prayer never slips. Many a time the dew of her eyes mingled with the suds as she prayed for John on the high seas, she knew not where. And the prayer was answered, of course, and John came to Jesus. Then he began telling others about Jesus and became known as the sailor preacher of London. And John Newton, London's sailor preacher, wrote Amazing Grace, which means of turning men to Jesus by the thousands. Among the many whom John Newton touched was one man, Thomas Scott, cultured, scholarly, moral, who didn't need a savior. But Newton touched Scott, and Scott came to Jesus, and then Scott, by tongue and pen, swayed thousands to Jesus. Among the many that Scott touched was one man, the very reverse of Scott, a young man, too bad to be saved. His name was Cowper, and Cowper found out about a fountain filled with blood, and he was cleansed in the flood of the blood. He wrote his hymn, A Fountain Filled with Blood. Some folks don't like that hymn today. Some of the new hymn bookmakers are leaving it out, but the old hymn was sung and people saved by the thousands. And Cowper touched a young man, his name was Wilberforce, a clever Christian statesman who was a lay preacher. And Wilberforce touched thousands of a great multitude class of England and inspired the empire to free its slaves. The center of the whole thing was an old woman, gray-haired, bent-back, stubby fingers, bending over the washing and ironing as she prayed for her boy John and praying until John came. Through her prayer, God loosened the power that touched untold thousands. Pray. Pray, it moves the hand of God. When you stand back and look at Scripture, there are themes that may not be stated per se, but they run from Genesis to Revelation. Grace, mercy, the sovereignty of God, the love of God, faith, prayer. We must be people of prayer. Let me encourage you, if you've not done this, then I encourage you to start today. Write down your prayer requests. Give God time. Pray about them and watch them get checked off the list. It will bless God as you sit there and look back on all the things that God has done, and it will encourage you to more intense prayer. God is very serious that we be people of prayer. Where does it all begin? It begins at salvation. Then we have access to God for our daily living. But if you don't know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you must start at the beginning, and that is salvation. Let that hand represent you, me, and every person that's ever walked on this earth. Let this billfold represent sin. You have a sin debt. I had a sin debt. It's settled. Many in this room, many that hear my voice, it's been settled, but maybe yours is not settled. Maybe you still have this sin debt on you. You see, there's nothing in our flesh that we can do to get rid of this. You could join every church in town, water baptism, and go down the list. There is nothing that you can do in your flesh to get rid of that sin. And therefore, God has provided the only way, the perfect way, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, born of the Virgin, lived the perfect life, for He was God, and He came to be the ransom, to pay the sin debt. And when He hung on the cruel cross of Calvary, every sin of the world was laid upon Him, and He paid it in full. Your sin, my sin, every person's sin was put on Him. Shed His blood, gave His life, and rose again after 3 days, paid in full. How do you go to heaven when you realize I have a sin debt that I cannot pay? There is nothing in my flesh that I can do to satisfy that. If I die with this on me, I'm going to hell for all eternity. But God has provided the way. I get it. He sent His Son approximately 2,000 years ago to take my sin and everybody's sin. And He paid what I could never begin to pay. And when I put my faith in His work of redemption, I have eternal life. When I realize it's not me, it's not my good works and Jesus. No. It's Jesus only. He did it all. I have to believe by faith that I believe that God in the flesh hung on the cross, paid my sin debt. He was the perfect Lamb of God that shed His blood for me. And I put my faith in Him. That alone gets me to heaven. That alone is for my salvation. For God so loved the world, but he hated the sin, that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to take the sin debt of the world. Whosoever sinner believes in his work of redemption, broken body, shed blood, death, burial, and resurrection, that, and that alone for their salvation, shall not perish, but have everlasting life.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.